says to us, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So we thank the Lord for his word, grateful that his word endures throughout all generations. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hiel is not one of the more famous characters or villains in Scripture, especially not to our boys and girls. I imagine if I asked the boys and girls if you think about the bad guys in Scripture or the villains, you'd think about somebody like Pharaoh or maybe Cain or Herod or Judas Iscariot, but probably not so quickly Hiel. But Hiel's actions are no less worthy to remember. We live right now in a time where, and especially in this weekend, we think about how we want to remember those who are worthy of honor. We want to remember those who have done noble things. We want to remember those who have sacrificed. And that's a good thing. We do those sort of things. There are times, though, that we also got to remember those who haven't been so noble, so that we can gain perspective in that regard as well. And Hiel's one of these people. Hiel's actions are worth remembering in a negative sense. And that's why Scripture records him, after all, what he's done. These actions that he carried out, they spoke to God's people long ago. They speak to us today because all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? And it's profitable for us. So we pray that the Lord will profit us with His Word this morning. And in this particular case, what you see and what's going on here is that you get reminded, and isn't that something for us to be thinking about on a Memorial Day, right? But we're reminded about God. We're reminded about God's judgment and His grace. Two sides of His coin, so to speak. What's going on here tells us what happens when we don't appreciate the word of the Lord. How living it is, how active it is, how it's sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4 would tell us. When we think of the word of the Lord, we can think of it and how it brings to us hope and stability and courage and direction. And we appreciate that greatly when we're in Christ. But we also need to know that God cares about right or wrong. For whom it is that we're living. And that there are consequences for our actions. Even eternal consequences. In God's world, there's two ways to live. And every single one of us and every single person on this earth is doing one or the other. We're either living in the blessing of God's grace and taking joy in that, or we're living in the curse of His judgment. Hiel is the recipient of God's curse of judgment as a result of his self-centeredness. And it's such a self-centeredness that leads to such super severe consequences for him and for everybody who goes his way. And when we think about the lives that we're called to live, we're all tempted to follow in this pathway, not just the villains. There's this temptation for us all to want to take the way of Heal. And so this morning, we hear about Heal, his selfishness, and the consequences of his selfishness as he sought to run roughshod over the proclamation of God's word. Now, we don't know very much about Heal, but what we do know is enough. We know that he lived in the time of King Ahab. In fact, the bulk of what we just read is talking about him. And we know that he rebuilt Jericho. Biographically speaking, that's enough for us to know. 500 years before the time of Heal and Ahab, Jericho was quite the town. Jericho was considered kind of like the Titanic of cities. It couldn't be destroyed, so it was thought. Its walls were considered impenetrable. The Jordan River was nearby, and so it was considered that a town like this could hold out under siege because of its ample food and water supply. And it was a city that was crucial to the defense of the land of Canaan. You remember in Joshua 2, verse 1, that when Joshua commanded the spies to go and check out the land of Canaan, he said, especially, go and see Jericho. And that's what they did. Funny thing for me, when the weather's kind of coolish like it is right now, I think about Baker, California. Comes to my mind a lot, because Baker is what's called the gateway to Death Valley. And I know that if I were in Baker right now, it'd be hot. St. Louis is known as the gateway to the West. Baker's known as the gateway to Death Valley. Well, Jericho was known, in a sense, in an equivalence to Baker and to St. Louis, as the gateway to Canaan. Jericho was considered crucial in conquering the promised land. You don't get Jericho, you don't get Canaan. Titanic Jericho. Who can take it? How could Israel possibly take it back in those days? How could they then possess the promised land? How could they receive the inheritance that God had promised? Well, what was impossible with man was possible with God. You know, we sing the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And I remember reading a book once that said, that had as a title of one of its chapters, and it said, Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho. And in a way, that was very true, because in reality, it was the Lord who fought the battle of Jericho. It was the Lord that knocked down its walls. It was the Lord that we read in Joshua 6, verse 16 and 17. The Lord was to receive all the spoils for the victory, because it was the Lord who fought the battle. It was the Lord who was to receive the credit and the glory. And even when we read about Jericho in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it reminds us that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And faith isn't about what people do, it's about a belief in what God can do. And that's what God did. So what is the significance of Jericho and its remaining in ruins then? Well, Jericho is God saying to Israel now, broken down Jericho, walless Jericho, is God saying to Israel, you cannot go on without me. You cannot have the inheritance except through my gracious provision. You can't have the victory over your enemies without my grace, without my mercy, without my promises, without my power. And you need to remember that. We celebrate Memorial Day to remember. Jericho was to remain a ruined reminder of God's grace and his judgment, both. You could see both things whenever you looked at the ruined walls of Jericho. You could see God's grace as God's people were able to enter the promised land. You saw his judgment against those who tried to cross swords with him. You found a reason to rest in God, though also for the present, but a warning to those who didn't rest in God. And our passage reminds us of that when it says that Heel had lost these children that are mentioned. We'll talk more about it. But it was according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. Because after the walls had fallen, we read in Joshua chapter 6 about what would happen if somebody would try to rebuild it. And right near the tail end there of that chapter, in chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, Joshua laid an oath on them, on these people, at that time saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." See, for the present, these ruined walls were to be a tool of instruction to young people who were growing up. And it was a tool of instruction that reminded them, that taught them, that it was the Lord of hosts and not the walls of Jericho that would be guarding the gateway to Canaan. And it would be with the same power, that very same power that brought the victory of inheritance to the people of God long ago. They could be reminded of God's grace, but they could see that God's grace was carrying on right now. It was the Lord of hosts that protected his people. And the young people needed to depend on the Lord of hosts. The upcoming generations needed to do that. Didn't matter if they were kings, like Ahab, an upcoming person in the line of Omri, or whoever it was. They needed to know that they had to depend on the Lord of hosts. And know that when they did, when they depended on him, when they followed him, when they trusted him, when they took his counsel, they'd never have to regret it. They'd never be put to shame for doing what's right and for trusting what was right. On the contrary, cursed would be anyone, as we see, cursed would be anyone who would try to erase that message of grace and dependence, the message that in essence says that the righteous shall live by faith alone in the Lord. And that was something that had to be taught to the children and to the young people. And you know how often that happened in the scriptures. The children would say, "Well, what is this all about?" Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for us. And let me tell you how you ought to live now because of that. The children had to be taught to depend on the lordship and the salvation of God in all of life, even as we're called to do so with our children through Jesus Christ, which of course is behind the Christian education movement after all, right? Is that we proclaim the lordship of salvation, of God's sovereignty in all of life through Jesus Christ. Back in those biblical days, God's people were taught the importance of remembrance. And of course, lessons of remembrance are still essential for our day. They are essential for our day. And a lot of people don't know what in the world it means to remember anything. Because to so many people, all that matters is right now. And the past means nothing. Sacrifices mean nothing, and certainly the Lord's word means nothing. Thankfully, though, in our society, there's still a measure, though, of recognition that memorializing is an important element of life. And certainly in the Church of Jesus Christ, that's key. Believers and their children are called to such reminders often. The Scriptures are written so much for that very purpose, so we can go back to them. We can get reminded of things. A lot of times what we get preached, what ends up getting preached after all, right, is not always something where you go, wow, I never knew that before. No. A lot of times it's things that you did know before. But you need to hear it again. You need to be reminded of that. There's a measure of benefit from that. And that's partly why the Scriptures were written. So we could be reminded of those things so that we can be of good courage, be strong, we can be fortified. The Scripture, the sacraments are given it. You know, the table says, this do in remembrance of me. And it's pointing us, as are the Scriptures, in the direction of Jesus Christ, who won the greatest of victories, who gave the greatest sacrifice of all, over the greatest of our enemies, sin and death and Satan and hell, and yet cursed are we if his victory and his lordship mean nothing to us, if we forget them, if they are ripped out of our lives and we don't care about them, if his gospel is ignored in our lives and in the lives of our children, shame on us if that's the case. And yet how blessed we are when we can confess with sincerity and teach to our children the very thing that we say every, in essence, every service, that our help, our dependence, is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In Ahab's day, however, there was a different message that's being proclaimed. And it's this one. God is not the Savior, and God is not the Lord. God is not the one who delivers us, and God doesn't deserve the glory. Don't depend on God. Don't live for God. Because the message of the ruins is being erased. It's kind of like this revisionist kind of mentality that people have about history. We're going to just change history so that we can have it be what we want it to be. Or we just want people to forget about it so that we can just live the way we want to do. And that's, of course, what Ahab has been doing, as our passage shows. But the message of grace and judgment is they're trying to wipe it away. Because there's no fear of God in their eyes. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. Does the Most High see? Does the Most High have knowledge? So the walls of Jericho are being built like the Tower of Babel. And with every stone at Babel, with every stone at Jericho, the Spirit's the same. We're going to make a name for man, and we are going to get rid of the gracious and holy name of God. And we are going to remember man, and we're going to forget God. But how could that happen? Why would he'll ignore the Word of God? The Word of God is speaking so clearly and loudly. It's spoken by Joshua, son of Nun, that picture of Christ. And every time you'd see those walls and you'd hear what he'd say, wouldn't you be filled with fear? I'm not touching these walls. But he'll doesn't hear, he doesn't see. He and the king who gives him the authority to build the wall have a problem. I mean, you can't read about Heel without thinking about Ahab. I mean, they go together. They got a problem with their eyes and their ears. Ahab's the one who gives them the authority to have the wall of Babel built, because nobody would have had the resources, nobody would have had the authority to build such a strategic wall without the will and wealth of the king. Ahab did not see things as they really were. And that's always a problem when you don't do that, right? When you don't see things the way they really are. He didn't see things as God saw them. And so when Ahab looked at Jericho, he didn't see the Lord of hosts guarding its entrance. Right? It's kind of like with Elisha and his servant, right? And these people are coming with all their chariots, and the servant's saying to Elisha, "Lord, my master, what are we going to do?" God opened this man's eyes because he needs to see that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And then he sees the chariots of fire. Ahab doesn't see that. He doesn't see the Lord of hosts guarding the entrance. He doesn't hear the word of God speaking to him a word of dependence and warning, of grace and judgment. If he did, it wasn't enough for him. The promises of God are staring at him in the face, and that's not enough. See, when Ahab saw Jericho, he didn't see the Lord. And that's always a big problem for us, isn't it? When we're seeing what's in front of us and we don't see the Lord. And they don't see his word. All he saw was a city without a wall. It was time, thought Ahab, to get realistic. Let's get real here. Because it's one thing to hear God's word say something. It's another thing to just get practical about things. Come on. Because what matters isn't so much what's right. What matters is what I think is right. What I think is right is to build up the wall again. Because Ahab was a practical man, you see. Ancient history tells us that Moab was mobilizing to the east. And they had taken the tribe of Reuben by the Jordan. And see how you would have seen things. You would have seen Moab, and you would have seen Reuben, and then you'd have seen Jericho. And now there's no more buffer of Reuben. You know, it's kind of like in Europe where you have Poland as that buffer state, right, between Russia and Germany. Well, you don't have buffer Reuben between Jericho and Moab anymore. And so you got a problem here. Especially when you don't have a wall. So there comes a time to forget what God says. And let's not ask whether something is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. Let's just do it because it helps us. And if it helps us, it must be right. Ahab could not see or hear by faith. All he could see was a broken down city, a powerful enemy, his own power and ability and know-how. All he could hear was his own wisdom that said, build a wall or be conquered and die. He saw no God who could save him, only himself. And that's just how he was, right? That's how the word describes him here. He does what he pleases. He marries whomever he wants because that's helpful to him. He sees that as politically advantageous. He worships whatever he wishes and whomever he wishes because it's practical. It's advantageous to him. You got the Lord on the one side. I'm going to take Baal on the other because that's the way in which the crops will grow. That's the way in which the livestock will grow. Because that's the fertility god, Asherah as well. And so the end justifies the means. Ahab was supposed to be the shepherd of God's people. And how different from the great shepherd that he was, who leads his people in the way that they should go. And who was obedient to his father. Even if it meant death for him. Even if it meant that he had to sacrifice because that's what he had to do. Even when he was tempted so often to take the easy way out. Come down from the cross and save yourself. Then we'll believe in you. Make use of your power, you see, to accomplish your ends. Because who cares how you get it done? Just do it. Whether God is pleased by how you do it, doesn't matter. Just do it. Does it really matter how you get things done? Does it really matter how you get what you want? Shouldn't you Shouldn't what you want be your chief motivation? Forget about God. Just remember what you want, because that's what matters. Ahab's a shepherd who leads his sheep like somebody who thinks that he wants what he wants is most important, not what God wants, not what God promises. And so he leads his sheep pragmatically to destruction like the hired hand who cares nothing for his sheep, including heel, because it doesn't matter what God says. It's what he wants that counts, and that's arrogance. It's self against the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that lasts forever, or me for a time, which is the more wise way to go. Well, that doesn't matter. And Scripture is telling us in a place like this, don't take this approach of heal. Don't take this approach of Ahab, because it's not going to work out for you anyway. It isn't, and it doesn't. Such a pragmatism is dangerous. The consequences are sobering. And that's our second point here, is that heal was greatly deceived. What irony. Jericho's rebuilt walls were supposed to be a symbol of the power and the dependability of man, and the weakness and the faithlessness of God. The name and the word of God was to be forgotten, and the names of Heel and Ahab and of man were to be remembered. But it's not God's name that's forgotten here. It's Heel. Heel loses his inheritance in Israel. How do we know that? Because the consequences are here of those who believe that they should depend on themselves for deliverance rather than the promises of God. How do we know that? We read that at the cost of his firstborn son, he set up the foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he set up the gates. And the first task, and even I know this, you know, the first task is in building, is to lay foundation. The last was to put up gates in those days. God kept up with Heel, his firstborn son for the first task and the lastborn son for the last task. But the language is all inclusive here, you see. When the Hebrews spoke in extremes like this, first and last, they implied everything in between. Psalm 72 says, from Tarshish to Sheba, the king of Israel will be exalted. Well, what that means is that they're saying everyone from everywhere will exalt the king of Israel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. It's all inclusive. And the same thing here. He lost everything. He lost all his sons. He lost his inheritance. His refusal to live by grace through faith meant his destruction, meant his being forgotten. His name wouldn't last. It meant judgment. His name didn't endure in Israel because he refused to put the promises of God as his priority before his. And his plan. And you know, Jesus Christ is just the opposite of them. While Heel knows the curse of God by trying to build a city that could not and must not endure so that his name dies out, blessing comes to the one whose God is the Lord, whose son, Jesus Christ, builds a city that endures. Not an old Jericho, but a new Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. A city built not by the works of sinful men, but by the gracious and righteous hands of its Savior, whose name endures, whose name's above every name, and who's the heir of all things. And that's the inheritance, and that's the city that's to be our focus as those called to faith in Christ. Because that's what this passage is doing, is calling us to faith in Christ. A city of faith, a city of dependence on God's promises, a city that endures, a city where we believe that God has delivered us, that we remember that, and that He will deliver us, and that He'll protect us, and that He'll save us. For the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, a city where our reliance remains in Christ. He'll have to find out the hard way. Instead of destroying the message of God's grace and judgment, all he does is confirm it and destroy himself. Nobody can escape the power of God's word. Nobody can. Not one of us. Cursed is everyone who rejects it. Cursed for time, for eternity, to hell. Eternal death. Who with heel seek to build their self-centered, selfish city of man that has no future. But blessed is he whose God is the Lord, whose son builds a city full of future, full of hope. Not a broken down old Jericho, but an everlasting new Jerusalem. The church of Jesus Christ, whom he will protect, whom he will preserve, both now and forevermore. Now, isn't that a great way to wake up in the morning and to think about that? A God such as this, who I can say in truth will preserve and protect me both now and forevermore. That's a great way to wake up in the morning. It's his name we're to pray. It's his, on his word on which we're to rely, both young and old alike. Both for time and for eternity, for whether it comes to grace or judgment. We can always count on the word of the Lord. And you and I need to remember that. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you again that taking a passage such as this, we can see the marvels of Jesus Christ, who has established a city that will always endure. And we can be part of that through faith in him. And we can always find ourselves relying on the word of the Lord, the promises that are there to protect us, to keep us, to save us, to deliver us. The one who has, he will, both now and forever. What a great way to live. What great gospel you give to us. May we remember it always. May we remember you always. Not forget you. Cursed are those who do. But blessed are those who remember you. Blessed are those who are remembered by a faithful God. May we count on your word. It's worth it. We always remember that. Pray in Christ.